we're good to do that. All right, so here we go. I want to play a video for you to get this started, so go ahead and run it, Sean.
Alay Nida. Alay Kaloni Kleuda. Alay Banga Ufneda.
La fée des planètes. La fée une terre, une lune, des maisons.
Manusan, Lokajit, Preta Prechan, Prai.
Deus, ele criou o mundo e ele é nosso pai também.
Unsere Vater im Himmel, da wo unsere Sünde befreit hat, sorgt für uns.
God is the only God. And he wants to tell us all about him. Because he loves us. Deus é... Ele é pai de Jesus.
Jesus, il est fort. Il nous protège.
Trong sa lan dương cứ trong sốc chất chấp chàng tạm bay lục bạp dương.
Jesus nana a kli savana do a kun na gavo shu chama a la sang lula.
Isenwe ne dema bay. Inem na kujugu ge abene bali koke.
Nu kaj ne perier ne tom arme, aber mir fühlt im Herz wirklich, dass er tot ist.
Deus é nosso pai. Jesus is God's one true son.
Kutrong mancho sang krodam lolo.
Mark 10:15 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You know, one of the things that's amazing about a child's faith is that it's so simple. You know, they just speak for what's in their heart. And I love that. My children, you know, will get word from their teachers, especially Alexandra, you know, she said, hey, I can clearly tell that your daughter loves her church and she's so proud that her parents are pastors. She seems to talk about it quite a bit, you know. And so what's in our heart, it just ends up coming out. And children are the biggest, examples of that. There's a simplicity and power to the way a child receives the kingdom. They're fertile ground where the seed of the word takes root. That nothing impedes it. Whatever seed falls on their soil, it just takes. And this is why God commands us to train our children in His way, because even when they grow old, they will not depart from the way. You know, so Satan is going to come to try and hinder that simplicity, you know, that the full and wholeheartedness, you know, in believing what the Word says. And he's going to try to have this sophistication, I would call it. You know, sometimes we as adults will become sophisticated in our faith. You know, we, in the name of prudency, you know, we don't say what we mean, or we don't mean what we say. You know, we begin to tell, you know, half truths and lies, and we cumber the faith. And unfortunately, one of the things that happens is, like I was saying on my post online, is that more is caught than taught to children. Let me say that again. More is caught than taught to children. Psalms 8:2 says, you have taught your children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. It is amazing the things that come out of a child's, you know, mouth, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads them. You know, don't you for one second believe that they cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, even as babies. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And you need to be praying that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the earlier the better. You lay hands on them. You speak life over them, because it's so important. We must not hinder children to come to Him, but we must allow their faith to grow. So this is a responsibility to parents. I know I'm kind of speaking to parents here, and I'm going to encourage you along the way, okay? Don't think I'm just kind of like, you know, reaming you today. You know, it's just a huge responsibility that we have, you know, as we raise our kids. They take cues from those that are older. It's just natural. They take cues from parents, from teenagers, from those that have gone a little bit ahead of them. You know, well, obviously parents have the biggest stake in tilling the soil, in depositing the seed. You are God's ambassadors and representatives. You're the nearest Jesus in the flesh to your children. So kids will speak wholeheartedly outside of their home what they hear at home. Kids will speak wholeheartedly what they see and hear at home. And I can tell you, we have tried to model our faith before our children. And so, like I said, we're encouraged when that happens. But we're also, once in a while, we'll see a little glimpse of the of when they begin to pick up that sophistication. And it bothers me a lot. It bothers me when I see that sophistication in the faith of my children, you know, that they're beginning to pull back. Even as we were talking about October 3rd being to bring, you know, your Bible to school day, we were talking about the, you know, and she said, oh, we can bring our Bible to school. And just the question itself bothered me. Why would you not bring your Bible to school? Why should we even think that we cannot bring our Bible to school? Why? It's because the lie has already been seeded. That the word is not supposed to be in schools. We talked about this history-wise. Our first Congress endorsed the Bible, actually printed. The first, you know, Congress actually printed a Bible and said, this is the Bible that should be used to be taught in schools. Amen. So somewhere along the lines, we've rewritten the history, but we cannot do that. So children just have a hard time betraying who they are. You know, what's in their heart, it just comes out in form of words. Look at what Luke 6:45 says. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. And if I may add, your behavior flows from what's ultimately in your heart. See, your words and actions betray you. They give you away, one way or the other, whether you're full of God or you're full of something else. I wasn't saying it that way. That tells you you're full of something else. You know. Sure, the Bible tells us that only God can look at the heart. But if you listen closely, if you observe closely long enough, you can tell what's in someone's heart. So my question for you today and the title of this message is, how big is your God? Wow. How big is your God? Because remember, your words and actions betray you. So I want to tell you today about a generation of parents and leaders who affected an entire generation because their God wasn't big enough, because of the size of their God that they spoke about. And this is found in Numbers chapter 13. Some of you have heard this scripture. It tells us about 12 dads, if I can say it that way, because they were all leaders of their tribes. They were dads. They were fathers. And they were sent out to scout a promised land of Canaan for 40 days. 40 means test. And each was chosen because there were leaders in their tribe, one from each tribe. And so we're going to read this passage, Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 to 33. This was the report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored that, the other dads who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we travel through and explore will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants. Remember we talked about giants at the conference? We have to challenge giants. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. So 10 fathers, 10 scouts or spies reveal what they thought about God. 2 scouts, Caleb and Joshua, were certain that God would deliver them. So I want to challenge you today with this question. What size of God are you revealing by your words and your actions when you're not here? You know, just yesterday, our baby started, you know, acting up. You know, he started throwing up everything we're feeding him, actually for about a day and a half. And he started getting a runny nose and just, you know, just kept telling us he needs to gain weight. So, you know, those are things that you keep in your heart, you know. And I really believe when you feel the storm coming, we talked about storms today.
Yeah.
You know, you think, oh, man, what's going to happen now? Is he going to get sick? Was, you know, but it, no, we, I said, hey, everybody, put down what you're doing. We got together and we began to cry out to God together. You know, all 4 of us, we just began to pray. I said, Bella, you pray for your brother. I let you pray for your brother. You know, Raquel, pray for him, and I pray for him. And we got other believers around us. We texted him, said, can you please pray, you know, for the baby? You know, and I just happened to tell you that he had a good night. And I want to tell you that my God is an amazing God. My God is awesome. My God is a healer. My God can deliver us from the storm. Hallelujah. He has already told us. My God is the God of prophecy. And he told us that he's going to be used mightily in the kingdom. He told us that by the time he's 12 years old, there's going to be major revival going on right here. Come on. So we're believing he's going to be part of a mighty nation. And that's the kind of God we need to talk about in our homes. How amazing our God is. You know, so, because sometimes what we do and what we say reveals the state of our heart. And so I'm going to give you some diagnostic questions real quick. Number one, who do I fear the most? Do you fear people? Are you more worried about your neighbor says, your boss says, your parents say? Or do you reveal with your words that you care more about what God says? When my children, you know, do something wrong, I don't say, you know, that is wrong. I say, that is wrong because God doesn't like it, and it's in the scriptures. I point them directly to the source. It's not because daddy necessarily doesn't like it. Ultimately, it's because God doesn't like it. I want them to have established in their hearts that it is God. It is God who sets the standard. Amen? Number two, you know, who do I imitate the most? Because they can hear you. You know, who you trying to dress like, who you trying to talk like, you know, what right race you're in. But if you're imitating Jesus, they will know it. Come on. They know you're not perfect, but they can see a reality in your words and your actions. So I want to challenge you today. You know, as you go home, begin to think, what kind of God, what size of God am I proclaiming in my home by my simple words and actions? Number three, whom do you spend the most time serving? Whom do I serve the most? Do you serve money? Do you serve the self? Or do you serve God? God. Amen, Malachi. Good answer. You can never go wrong with that. Yeah. Good job. Where am I investing? Where am I investing in? The Bible says that whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And the last question that I have right here is, where does my money go? And I'm not talking about necessarily, I'm not talking about the offering. I'm talking about, are you investing in good books, in good music, in good videos? Do you, conferences, you know, all those things that you know that say, hey, my money is going to build the kingdom of God in my family. What does your checkbook reveal today? How big is your God? What's the size of your God? So someone said once, don't work harder, work smarter. Because your life is a reflection of the size of the God that you worship and serve. And so sometimes we do like we were doing with the children, and we stand behind them, kids worship, kids worship, kids worship, instead of being up here saying, I will worship God. Yes, we need the people that need to keep them in line. Okay, that's important. But we need people up here to be lead worshipers. Lead worshipers. They want to see the reality of your worship. Come on, that's what they're looking for. Because when you first told them that Jesus was real, they said, I believe it. Yeah. But don't let your actions betray that truth. Yeah. Let him be the biggest reality in your life. This message is not very much longer. I'm almost done. God wants us to be servant leaders. That means that we lead our sheep by our example. We have to be the first ones to worship, serve, forgive, and pray. When you mess up, just own up to it. Say, I messed up. I'm sorry. Apologize to your children. Teach them to apologize. Teach them that it's okay. You know, it's not what happens that matters. It's how we respond to what happens that makes the biggest difference. We cannot control all the circumstances, but we can have an influence in how we respond to life if we do it according to the scriptures. During this 40 years in the desert, this generation, the generation of those 20 years of age and older, perished because their God had been reduced in size in their eyes. Since we are made in His image, and we talked about this at the conference as well, we reduce our God in size. When we do that, we also reduce our size because we're made in His image. So we say, He's small, then we make ourselves small. So they said, wait, we're just grasshoppers. There's no way we can take these guys out. I mean, God had told them. And see, the biggest fault of this generation in the desert was not that they had not experienced God. They had experienced God. They were the very ones that had come out of Egypt. They had seen the 10 plagues. God had shown in full display His amazing power and wonder. They saw the Red Sea parted. Come on, they saw a column of fire. They saw a cloud, you know, pillar of cloud above them wherever they traveled. They saw the manna appear. They saw water flow from the rock. They defeated the Amalekites in the desert. Come on, everything. So they get to this point, and they choose to see God small. There's no way He can take us in there. These people are too big. Didn't we just destroy the biggest nation in the world, Egypt? Didn't we just bring them to their knees through God? What happens? Sometimes we forget how amazing God is. Don't let the size of your God, you know, betray you at home. You know, speak of the amazing God, the God of the storm. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. So 10 of the 12 fathers saw themselves as grasshoppers. But thank God there was two fathers, Joshua and Caleb, who knew the size of their God. When they began to conquer, Joshua had a young army. You know, because all the ones that had believed that were able to go into the promised land, but the ones that did not believe, it says that the whole generation perished. So everybody 19 years old and younger, they grew up. They were not very experienced, but they all were captains. They were leaders in this army. They had not experienced much. So Joshua's like, I'm going to show you the way of faith. He's after they conquered some of the kings, they brought the kings and said, throw them on the ground. And he said, hey, put your foot over the neck of your enemy. What? Yes. I want you to know what it's like to put your foot over the neck of your enemy. And we're not talking about a physical enemy, but we need to teach our children that the God that we serve allows us to put our foot over the neck of Satan, over the neck of every demon in our homes. Come on. Teach your children. Come over here. Put your foot over their neck. You have authority. It's not always you having to pray everything through. They can pray. Hallelujah. So I want to finish with some good news, because some of us are like, you know what, I messed up. You know, sometimes I want to tell you there's hope, because God is a God of mercy. Look at what it says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 31. It says, God says to them, look, you said your children would be carried off by plunder. He's like, I know, that's what you thought of me. That's your level of faith. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. He said, hey, look. Even when you have messed up and your faith has been small, I love your children so much. I love their generation. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them, and they're going to be conquerors. Hallelujah. Before John the Baptist came, his father did not believe that he was going to have a child. He said, well, you like faith, so you're going to go mute for some time because you didn't believe. There was consequences. But hallelujah, even though a man that was unbelieving, God raised up a John the Baptist who preceded Jesus in the greatest revival in the history of the earth. Come on, God is able to raise up a conquering generation, a worshiping generation, you know, a serving generation, you know, a generation of children that will go to the nations of the world and tell them that Jesus loved them. Come on, we need to talk about a God that is humongous, that is awesome, that is marvelous, that is a provider. Hallelujah. Just so you guys know, I'm looking to go full-time ministry in the days to come, and I'm praying about it. Hallelujah. Because I want my children to know that I know who my provider is. You know, I like having a nice paycheck and I like living well. But you know, God said, there were places that I need you to come. I need you to live by faith. Because the righteous will live by faith. And I want to tell you, as I walk in faith, you're going to have to walk this out in faith with me, people. This is not just my faith walk. It's our faith walk. Hallelujah. You're going to have to believe for greater things of what God's going to do. Amen. Oh, I don't think everybody's hearing me this morning. I don't think you're here with me together. Come on, how many have an amazing God? Hallelujah. And I've had good examples. Pastor Joseph, you know, left before he's got his retirement from the army. God said, no, it's time for you to get out. I was like, what? No, you got to trust me on this. So he got out of active service, went to, you know, serve God. He still stayed in the reserve, and it took him a lot longer to get that retirement, you know, but because he trusted God. God said, it's time. Yes, it would have been convenient. Just stay a couple more years, get that 20-year pension. But God said, no, I need you now. And we have to obey when God says it's time. Amen. My father, the same way. My father, one day he said, no, I'm going to full-time ministry. They kept knocking on his door. You know, my dad, you know, made good money in the industry, manufacturing and all that stuff. And he was very well trusted. Obviously, he was a man of God. He was already pastoring, you know, at Centro Cristiano Shiloh, and which is now Lifehouse, in case you didn't know. But when he left, people kept coming at him. Hey, I will pay you whatever. You name your salary. You don't even have to come in all the time. Well, you just be our consultant. They were offering him, like, good money. Like the kind of stuff you hear contractors making overseas. He was going to make it work in a couple of days just being a consultant. And he said, my God has a better retirement plan than you can ever give me. So no, I have to obey. I have to obey God before men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants to raise a concrete generation despite the mistakes of the older generations. Thank God. He's an amazing and mighty God. And he has his eye on this generation. He has told us he's going to raise a new breed of leaders that is necessary for a new revival. Let me say that again. He's going to raise in your family a new breed of leaders that is necessary for a new revival. Amen. What is the influence of a parent? Check this video out. We're going to finish with this.
My goal in life was to be just like my dad. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be like my dad. So I always told everyone that I wanted to be a missionary in the Amazon because that's what my dad was. My parents had everything to do with my calling. The way they raised me, the discipline, the vision that they imparted to me, the way they presented God's work for me. One of the main things that my parents did is they didn't only teach me, but they taught me through example. Almost every day, they told me how privileged I was to work for the Lord and to do it in the most amazing place of the world, the Amazon Basin. So I grew up completely convinced that I was the luckiest kid on earth. And so when my dad passed away in 1994, I was 13 years old. And of course, that was the hardest day of my life. All of a sudden, got the news that, you know, his airplane crashed and he died. When he died, I was challenged. And what is my real calling? Well, he died on a Thursday afternoon. And on Monday, God spoke to my heart very strongly. And he gave me a calling. I was only 13 years old, but it was so strong in my life that I've never doubted it. From that time on, I've never, ever doubted God's calling on my life to be a missionary as well. And they say, like father, like son. You know, that's exactly what happened in my situation. And I would say, like father and like mother, like son. My dad, my mom, they would tell us, you guys can be anything you want in life as long as you're a missionary. You can be a doctor, but you'll be a doctor missionary. You can be anything you want. You pick any profession you want as long as you're a missionary in that field. And I ended up being just a missionary, nothing but a missionary. So I'm okay with that.
Come on, let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I hope that you're encouraged by this. It's not designed to say, look, you've done messed up. It's not about that. It's designed to encourage you, you know, that your actions, that the turnaround in your family is at your fingertips. If you begin, you know, to proclaim, you know, and you begin to cling on to God, and you begin to be the lead worshiper and the lead, you know, prayer warrior. You're the first one to get into the Word. You know, when troubles come, you begin to cry out to God. And you know what? Sometimes it'll be in the secret place. Your kids won't see you. But you know, whatever happens in the secret place always ends up, you know, coming out into the light. That, you know, there's an aroma, there's a fragrance. There's so, people can tell that you've been with God, but especially God will honor you and will favor you, you know, with men if you will honor Him in the secret place. If you begin to cry, you know, I don't see the traits that I would like to see in my children. They're not walking in the faith that I would love to see them. But you know what, God? I will trust you and I will cry out to you. Hallelujah. Some of you here are answers to prayer. There was a praying mother. There was a praying father. There was a praying grandmother, grandfather that was just crying out to God. And you're here because of them. And this is the time for us to begin to cry out for this generation to take its place. Because this is not the future of our church. They are the now of our church. Hallelujah. And they're not supposed to do it by themselves. I believe this wholeheartedly. You know, yes, we talk about generations and the traits and where they're going and all that. But I really believe the most powerful, you know, effect that we can have in our community is when multiple generations work together. You know, anointing is supposed to double with each generation. I've seen it. When there's been a faithfulness in a family of pastors or leaders or missionaries, something happens. The next generation is just more anointed and powerful and knowledgeable and influential than the next one. And then the next one, if they stay with it, becomes more powerful, influential, and anointed than the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And blessing is spread to the corners of the earth because someone was faithful. And you might say, you know, I didn't have that. Nobody taught me. But you know what? You have a chance to rewrite the history of your family if you will begin to proclaim the size of your God. And I'm telling you, He is a big God. He is a big... How big is your God? You better say He's amazing. Hallelujah. So worship Him like He's a big God. Serve Him like He's a big God. Give like He's a big God. Imitate, you know, the big God this day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us close our eyes. Father, we thank You, even as we seek You today, asking, Lord God, that You would imprint, Lord God, Your glory upon each one of us, Lord God, and in our children, that will be marked for life. Father, we don't ask You that You take them from troubles, Lord God, Father, but we ask You, Lord God, for You to fulfill Your purpose in their lives, Lord God, to be missionaries in whatever field they choose. If they're going to be soldiers, they're going to be missionary soldiers. If they're going to be businessmen, they're going to be missionary businessmen. If they're going to be policemen, they're going to be, you know, missionary policemen and judges and pilots and nurses and doctors. And oh, every single field out there needs missionary work. Somebody who will proclaim a mighty God in their midst, Lord God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we declare Your authority over every field, every scope of influence we have here, Lord God. Even our acquaintances, Lord God, because it's going to begin in our homes, Lord God. And we declare the enemy defeated. We declare he cannot steal our children. Hallelujah. He cannot steal their futures and their potentials. We call back in Jesus' name our full inheritance. Come on, call it back. Lord God, I declare I take back my full inheritance in Christ. And even the years that the locust has eaten, thank You, Lord God, that You're going to return, Father. 30, 60, and 100 fold, Lord God. Oh, and we're going to be amazed by Your glory because this is a thing of God. Thank You, Lord God. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. This is a thing of faith. Thank You, Lord God, that it is Your glory. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing.